in Blochum Aleph, Parak Aleph. I believe this. I think this is the third week, maybe the fourth. Is that possible? We're on Pasuk Lamed Beis, which is page 10. So up until this point, we have the plan of action of how David is going to react to seemingly the rebelling of his son Adoniyahu. And now we're going to see in the next sentences exactly what he does, what's implemented. Vayomer Hamelach David. So David speaks up and says, Kirli Latzadaka Kohen, Olnasan Hanavi, Vnyahu ben Yehoyada. He asks and he summons these three heavy hitters, the Vao Lifne Hamelach, that they should come before the king. And the English on page 11 says, or it says by 32, quoting the words of the Malbim, he says he specifically summoned the Kohen Gadol, who was Tzadok, the prophet, who was Natan, and the head of Sanhedrin, Ben Yoha, to ensure that Solomon's anointment would be performed in the proper manner. So he wanted to make sure that it wasn't just something which was just done without anyone knowing what was going on, but that everyone would see that these are the most powerful people and that they had their stamp of approval. And therefore, that's the reason why they were chosen. Because technically, I mean, you only need one person to do it. You don't need all these great people. But the more people that do it, especially in the face of a potential rebellion where people may question whether there was legitimacy to this act, so the more people that are there of power, the better. Pasuk Lamed Gimel.
Is there a reason why it keeps on saying Melech David, not Yom David?
I think that's true. I think exactly in this situation, David is weak physically. Is also he's weak in power. So by the Sukkim need to continuously emphasize he's still the king, and the name and his name is David. Don't make any mistake. Don't think that it's Adoniyahu. Don't think Shlomo is already the king, so perhaps that's the reason for it. Pasuk Lamed Gimel. V'yomer HaMelech Lahem. So
now it just says V'yomer HaMelech.
Right, it's a good point.
No.
You're right. This is maybe a continuation of the previous sentence, but it's still something to think about. It's a good question. Kehu imochem es avdei adonechem. I want you to take the master's servants. We'll see what that means exactly in a second. Yerkavtem es Shlomo b'ni. I want you to take my son Shlomo. So we didn't know that's who it was. Al hapirda on a mule. And what should you do? Asherli. It's not just any old mule. It's mine. There's an emphasis of that. Baradtem oso el gichoin. He should ride this mule, and he should go all the way down to this place called Tegichon. So there's a few points that are emphasized over here. Starting off, we look in the words of the Radak. The Radak says, going in the order of the sentence, what is Avde Adonechem? This is the second medium-sized line. The Radak says, Al HaKresi Val HaPlesi Omar. Crazy and placey could have two meanings. Crazy and placey could mean, as it says in English on page 11, referring to the slingers and the archers who are under the command of Binyahu, which he was the person who was the head of Sanhedrin. So it makes sense that you want to have a bunch of bodyguards because it could get kind of nasty. That after all, maybe there's going to be rebellion, maybe his army, Adoniyahu's army is going to come. So you want to make sure that you have proper security when we have the next king who's going to be in place, maybe assassinated, who knows. That's one interpretation. Crazy and placey also, in numerous places, is translated as the Urim Tumim. It's referring to the Urim Tumim in which the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, would wear, and to be able to see the future when a question was asked, answers would be given with certain lights and letters that would illuminate. And perhaps that also would be to signify, could be some form of protection. And also it could be in the event that there is a question, is this really supposed to be the king? So you can go straight to the source, and the answer will be yes. Okay, that's a possible approach. But that's what it refers to when it says crazy and placey. You can translate it as like a security system, physically or spiritually protected. As we'll see, another way that you can be protected spiritually, we'll see that later on, by how Adoniyahu tries to gravitate toward something which protects him. So it could be the Urim V'Tumim also to protect. The second point of interest in this pasuk is the choice of animals. Why was it a mule? You would think you want to have a nice prominent, like a horse, or a king, or something. Yeah, back in India, right? For those who traveled to India. Okay, probably inside joke over here. Anyway, so Rashi points out the significance of not necessarily why a mule, but why when the pasuk says it's a mule, it's asherli, it's mine. So Rashi says, the very top line, "Hu siman lo sheyimo." This is a sign that this boy will be the king. "V'tchilas hagadul," this will be the beginning of his greatness. "Shein hegid rochiv al suso shel melech." One is not allowed to ride in the same automobile, or the same horse, the same mule that the king rides. That's designated specifically for royalty, and this is the king's horse. This is the king's mule. Why a mule? We'll see that in a second.
Is that an unusual word? Is
what word?
Using it as a mule or a horse, a pure
dot?
I mean, I turned to my resident linguist over here. Pure dot is to take leave.
No, pure dot.
A parrot is a mule.
You're right.
It's not a mule. Isn't she supposed to talk on the parrot?
Is that how it's used?
I don't remember. It's a royalty, but it's not. When I love to see, it's more
tenor.
It's more
modest.
Modest.
Right.
So what do you
say?
It's like Mashiach?
Did you say something?
No, I think the Mashiach is supposed to.
And a chamor, I believe. No, donkey.
What's the difference between?
If you look at the Masuda Sion, the Masuda Sion, for those who have not taken. What is it? Not botany. Anyway, so Masuda Sion says Haperda is hu habom in hasus v'achamor. So if you take a nice little horse and a nice little donkey, they'll end up having a nice little
mule.
Okay. So Masuda Sion translates how do you get to a mule? Now the other question in which we can see the English discusses this: why a mule? Very interesting choice. Obviously, there was no shortage of horses. We're going to see that Shlomo may have accumulated too many horses, but everyone's allowed to at least have one horse.
No, not too many.
Lo yarbelo susim. So it could be that David chose not to have a lot of horses, so he chose not to have to ride a horse in particular. If you look in English, it gives two very interesting explanations, or maybe just one. If we look at the right side, in the middle of the paragraph it says, "Upon my mule," it says the use of a mule symbolized that although Adoniyahu had marshaled chariots and horses, David did not consider him to be a serious challenge. So you would put your king to be not in a in a little Yugo or a Hyundai. You want it to be a bulletproof car, right? The fact that he's on a mule, which is slow, it doesn't ride as fast as a horse. So he was basically saying that he had nothing to be concerned about. And that this is a very powerful next few sentences, quoting the Abarbanel. "Furthermore, he meant to demonstrate that Shlomo would lead the country with peace and serenity, as opposed to Netanyahu, who projected the image of a violent warrior." So if you want to think of a warrior who's on a horse, right? Perhaps a horse with, with a heavy horse, they call it, with armor. But when it can't, no one's going to fight on a mule. So the fact that the king is riding a mule, it symbolizes what the next generation is going to be. It's going to be not a generation of war and bloodshed, it's going to be a peace. And that's what the next king is going to be. And of course, that's his name. That's the root of his name, right? And that's the reason why David could not build the base of Mikdash, but his son was able to, because David had blood on his hands. He and was engaged in too much bloodshed, too much war and violence, and which is the opposite of what the Beis HaMikdash, what the temple represents. So that's another message that he had not, was just showing that this is the next generation. Next generation is not going to be a violent generation. We now continue.
I want to just ask you also, the L and L, why do they put, what's the reason that with the I in? I mean, it's definitely not the L with an I. Why is it written like that?
Because Al, what's the difference between the word Al and L? What are the translations?
On.
Right, so the way it's read is El Gihon. It should be going to Gihon as opposed to Al Gihon. I mean, the truth is, when a person is, you can be going to a place, but you can also, once you're at that place, you are physically on that land, right?
And the Radak and the Mesudah Stubbit.
Could be.
They both say that it's El, you know, with the Aleph.
Yeah, because it's the Kree, it's El. We have this many times in the Kree.
Yeah,
right.
But it makes more sense that it's El, that he's going toward that place. So it's still a good question, because the Pasuk also mentions that it's Vaharantem, you're going down.
So why does it say Al?
Are you going down? Up.
Doesn't make sense.
Right. That's why Al probably doesn't mean up. It would mean upon, you'll get to this place, on it.
I don't. But in general, when you have Kriyot Tiv, is it a mistake? I mean, why is it said one way?
It's usually to different insights. It's not.
Usually when there's a leave off a letter or so, but here's
right.
The wrong letter. It's an I in and an I.
That happens a lot,
does it?
Yeah.
Remember, last week we spent a lot of time with the word ata, with a
right.
Now or you,
right.
Ayin or al.
Right.
It was, right, I'm saying, but even with that, yeah, there was no dispute as to how it's read and written. So, certainly, whenever it's done like that, it's always worthwhile spending time thinking about the differences between the two. But let's continue now with Rashi. Rashi says that you should go El Gihon. Where is Gihon? So Rashi tells us more specifically.
Isn't Gihon a Nachon? A river? A little
river? Yeah. Oh, because like in Bereishis, it talks about the four rivers.
It's a place where Rashi writes it. He writes it with a yud.
With a what?
He writes it Gihon with a yud. El Gihon, not
the without the yud. Oh, he adds it with a yud, yeah. I'm not sure why he does that. But the Radak says it without a yud on the first wide line. El Gihon, that's a good question. Hum ein hashiluach. This is referring to the shiluach, where water was drawn, which is right outside of the old city of Yerushalayim, which is not a very safe place to go. I learned that firsthand. It's that. Have you ever gone to the shiluach?
Yeah.
Into the water and everything. Well, I went there and. I was
going
to go into the water. I actually went in. It's very, very low, and there's all these walls all around. And some of my dear friends took some rocks and started throwing them at me and two of my friends.
Well, that's what's
dangerous,
your friends.
Well, yeah. Yeah, my other friends. Yeah, not our mutual friends. Yeah, it's good. You have to go like. You have to go down, and it's...
Right.
It's like a tunnel.
So that is Al, not in. That would be
Because you go...
That's where El Al goes in.
I know that you...
Oh, you're going on to the water.
There you go. who mean Hashiluach? Let's refer to the Shiluach, where water is drawn. Why does he want to go there? He wants to be anointed with oil, not with water. That whenever we anoint kings, it's always done by some body of water, some type of a spring. Simin, and this is a sign, shetimshach malchusa, that his malchus, as being a king, should be stretched out. Means it should continue to run smoothly continuously, similar to the ways of a spring or a river. It just moves, and it's smooth, and there's no bumps in the road. It's very, very smooth. Perhaps the symbolism also, going back to the mule, is the idea that a king is supposed to serve. That's his purpose, is to serve what's best for the community, what's best for his country, his nation, and therefore you should never think that he's great. And the water is the symbolism of water is humility. Because you take water, the Talmud says, it will always find the lowest source. It will always go all the way down to the very, very lowest place it can possibly go. And that's what water represents. Torah is compared to water in numerous places. And perhaps that's the reason why a king should go to that water and go, and as the pasuk says, Baratem, you should go down to the water. Which means you should humble yourself before you accept this position and realize it's not just a position of being on the top, but it's really a position to serve.
They don't use oil at all?
We're going to see. Yeah, yeah. No, they're going to use oil. But they go to
this. They do it into water.
They go near.
In an area of water.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. But we're going to see the oil in a second.
They're digging over there. They're digging on the top. And in order to go into the car, you have to go down. So when we were there 2 years ago, and they showed us that they said that the Mid's Palace was over there on the top. Not in, it's like, it's on top of Ildavid, of the old Ildavid, so that if you want to go to the Nachal Gichon, you have to go down. Because mm-hmm. this mm-hmm. is on top, and you have right. to go down the stairs, going all the way down now.
So this is what's happening. Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Umashach, so here's the oil. Umashach also Sham, and there he will be anointed, not by all three of you. Tzadik HaKohen, V'nosan Mevil Melech, Al Yisrael. So who are the ones that are going to be involved in anointing? So it's going to be Tzadik, who's the Kohen, as well as Nasan, who is the Navi. And when he's anointed, he'll be anointed as a king, Al Yisrael. So that's what will end up happening. He will eventually be king. Uskaten b'shofar, and we're going to blast sounds, very loud sounds of trumpets and the shofar. Yamartem, and people will say, Yechi HaMelech Shlomo. And there's a couple points that people say, Yechi HaMelech Shlomo is, say Yechi HaMelech. Yechi HaMelech Shlomo. Why do they have to emphasize that let the king Shlomo live? Because of this whole problem. Exactly. It's to exclude Netanyahu so that everyone should know. And perhaps that's the reason Me'am Lois and others explain why do you have to blow sound on the shofar. Because this is not something which is done quietly. This is not private. We want everyone to know what's happening. So if you hear some sounds, which is what actually Netanyahu is going to hear some sounds, you're going to know that it's not a secret.
That's it. Netanyahu is now celebrating with his brothers. And
right.
Shlomo is not one of them, so that sound would have to be stronger than the sound of the merriment of his people.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's calling, and people would come and say, what's going on? Shlomo was just anointed king.
I don't recall, Robert, did you say how old Shlomo was at this time?
Yeah,
12. 12?
He was, it does say he was 12. Yeah, he was 12 years old. Now, we'll see in a second. That does not necessarily mean he's going to be king right away. He's going to remain just next in line until his father passes away, which is soon because he's already 70. We know that that's when David dies. So at that age.
We know that. But then
yeah, did he know he
well,
was going to? I mean, we knew.
No, but he's making it famous. He's mm-hmm. declaring at this moment
why
this is
no,
a
pivotal
point.
He couldn't. Before, earlier. That I'm not sure. I mean, David.
Maybe he learned, you know.
Maybe a
He didn't. He obviously didn't learn Malachim, right?
No, but we learned in Parashas, we learned that
Adam gave him the time.
Adam gave him 70 years.
Oh.
So he
knew.
So
why did he do that?
He didn't learn that Midrash, I guess.
Because you're the Monday morning quarterback.
Right.
That's correct. That's the truth. So, if we look in Rashi tells us on Pasuk Lamed Aleph exactly how a person goes about this anointing. How is it done? So Rashi says, Noisin lo shemen ben risi einav kimin nezer kazeh. And he's kazev. This is how it should be done. That you take oil and you place it between Risi Einav, between the yeah. Between
his eyelashes?
Between his eyelashes. But then it says...
Amongst his eyelashes.
But then it says... Kimin Nezer. Just like a crown. Which you almost... You take the oil and you make a design on his head of what the crown would look like. Kind of like a bunch of bumps or something. So that's... You would make... Take the oil and... symbolically make some type of a crown for this that he'll eventually be the king. So that's what's so special about this process of the anointing of a king. Now, one of the things that David pointed out was he said, Shlomo Bini, it's my son. And if you look in the Radak has a very obvious problem with this whole anointing business. The Radak says on Pasuk Amdal, the second wide line, Alpha P Shlohoyat Sarach Lamashko. He really didn't need to anoint him. Chain Moishkin Melech Ben Melech. Why do you need to anoint someone? You're anointing someone because you need to acknowledge that this person is going to be the king. We all know that after the father who's the king comes the son who's the king. Key, because Kishin Moshach David Lo Zar Nimshach Lamachus. That when David was anointed, it wasn't just for himself, but it was for all of his future children. The problem is, which son? So it could have been Shlomo, it could have been another son. And therefore, to emphasize which one will be the correct son, he had to have Shlomo anointed. Even though technically you don't have to have your son anointed. In Yechiya Melech, which we pointed out before, how he concluded, the Radak says in the last line, Kiatfila, which is the very last line, what is Yechiya Melech? You should live. Kiatfila alachayim, that a blessing that we give to those for life is v'hatzlacha. We wish someone hatzlacha, success. Ki einam chayim b'lo hatzlacha. Because life without success is not a life. So that's when a person says, Yechiya Melech, it doesn't mean you should be alive. It means you're being as a king, you should be a successful king. And within that comes hand-in-hand life. A person finds no success, has no growth in their life, that's not much of a life.
But actually, I would understand logically, when it comes to a successor, I think it's usually the firstborn that's the first step. And if for some reason he's not worthy of it, then you have to declare who.
And which Shlomo Sunu was not the firstborn son.
He has to,
good point.
His son, because when she comes to him, she says, yes, Bacheva Samson, that the people would say that, Ani Upni Chataim. So he has to, they can say that he's not his son. So, but if he says,
my son,
and he emphasizes this, everybody knew it was Bacheva's son. So there's nothing they can say anymore.
It's almost similar to our parsha when we find that Yaakov, he wants to marry Rachel, so he says, I want to marry Bilcha, Hakatana, the youngest one, this girl, your daughter. So otherwise Shlomo. Who's Shlomo?
That's exactly.
You have to be married.
My son, my legitimate son.
No, but she was unfaithful to her husband to begin with. She was said that it's her son.
Right. Right. So that's the emphasis, that this is a legitimate child. He's legitimate to accept the throne.
She shook him up.
Yeah, very good. So let's continue with the next pasuk, pasuk lamed hey. So Valisa Macharov Uvav Yoshev Al Kisei, so he will come back and he will sit in my throne, but who yimloch tachtoy, again the language is that he will eventually be the king after me. It doesn't say that he is now the king, but who yimloch tachtoy, under me, after me, after I pass away, then he will eventually be the king. Past, it's in future tense. And this boy, this king, will be a king over Israel as well as Yehuda. We're going to see after Shlomo, unfortunately, is going to be a split between these two groups, Yisrael and Yehuda. Well, at least when it comes to Shlomo's reign, which will be exactly the same amount of years as his father, 40 years, it's going to be with complete unity. And that's the reason why, that's what the Abarbanel, which is brought down in the English over here on the bottom, that's what he says. The significance is that it's going to be a years of peace. That's why he's going to be riding this mule. And furthermore, everyone is going to be connected to one another. There's not going to be any breaks. Because perhaps Adoniyahu would maybe think, so he'll be the king for that many tribes, and I'll be the king for those tribes. No, he is going to be the king over Israel, and Yehuda Adoniyahu will have no position of power as a leader over either of them.
So why Lamadal would say Lamelech al Yisrael
and not al Yehuda?
Because it's the day's
play. Yisrael. It's before the split.
But it mentions it in Lamed Hey.
It says for the al Yehuda.
It mentions both in Lamed Hey.
There wasn't a split up until
that's a very good
up
question.
Until now, there was.
Maybe. You would probably, but the question is, so then they should have said it then. I don't know. Was it should
there,
be consistent.
Was there a split up until now?
No.
No.
So the question is why, so maybe that's what it is.
Because you see another person who wants to be the king. We see someone else who wants a position of power. And that's what's going to end up happening with Yerovam and Rachel. We'll see that later on.
Maybe that's the point of Abarbanel's message, that there might have been a split, but there won't be. Maybe that's right.
It's interesting, though, that it should stay, I think it should be consistent, as you're saying. You know, it should say, Al Yisrael be Al Yehuda. You should have said it twice. But maybe Yisrael is all-inclusive. But that's just one interpretation as to why he says it in that fashion, so that Adoniyahu should not think for a second that he has any chance of any position of power. Continuing, Pasuk Lamed Vav. Page 12. V'yan v'niyahu ben Yoyadas Hamelech. So Binyahu ben Yoyada answers as though like the king just made a bracha on an apple. Vayomer Amen. He says Amen. Okay. Kain Yomar Hashem Elokei Adoni Hamelach. So may Hashem do exactly as you say. Which, why would you not think that that would be exactly what Hashem would do? So it's brought down in the Mefarshim, that even though Hashem, through Natan HaNavi, said that Shlomo will be the next king, a lot can happen between then and now, or now and by the time he's anointed. So, we find it also in our Parsha when it comes to Yaakov, that Yaakov he's scared. Well, next week's Parsha, he's scared of his brother, he's going to kill him, Esav's going to kill me. So, what do you mean? Hashem, it says Hashem's going to protect you. So the Talmud says, Shema Yigra Machet, maybe I sinned, maybe I did something to not deserve this protection. So perhaps that's the message of here as well. That's how some people understand why he said this. So Rashi actually translates the word Amen for you. What is the Amen? Sheyichya Shlomo. That Shlomo should live, Shlomo should have success. Amen. Mesudas Sion says, Hu inyan bakasha, Al Kiyam Hadavar. The word Amen actually has a few different meanings and purposes, but in this context, it means that you're wishing that a certain thing should be fulfilled. So, if someone's, you know, I hope such a thing happens, Amen. I agree, I hope that happens. So, that's what Amen is. In reality, Amen has three different meanings. I'm not going to read this whole thing, but the Medrash brings down. For example, if a person makes an oath, you make an oath that you're going to do or not do such a thing, and if I answer Amen, it's as though I said it. That's one idea of what Amen is. It's agreeing to what someone else says, that legally what you say is as though I said it as well. That's one meaning of Amen. Amen also represents in a situation where you a person wishes to do something or to not do a certain action, and you say amen, so you're agreeing to do that thing. Sounds like the same thing I just said. And amen also means that if you hear, let's say, for example, you hear a bracha from someone else, and you answer amen, it's a prayer that which was said should happen, should come be fulfilled.
It also means you don't have to say that bracha if somebody says it, so you're taking it upon yourself also.
Right. That's the reason, like, when
they
a person...
They all sound the same. No, they all sound
Yeah, they are. That's how your person makes... So if you make a bracha, and we both have an obligation to do a mitzvah, so all I do is answer amen, it's as though I said the blessing,
right,
because I'm agreeing to what you said, so therefore I don't have to actually say it. All right, so, yeah, it's... They're pretty similar, yeah. So
there's also a mitzvah to say 100 amen.
Right, yeah.
100
to say 100 amen, right?
Right. Fine. If we look in the English over here, we just saw Pasuk Lamed Vav. He says that the second paragraph says, of the three men who were present, it's interesting, only Binyahu ben Yoyada responded. Now, there were three people there. And he said, it says over here, perhaps because he, as the head of the Sanhedrin, or the leader of the slingers and archers, which could also mean the Orba Tumim, had the most power to carry out David's orders. So we just want to look at just brute strength over here. So he was the one who had the ability to connect to the army, and he was the most powerful person, military man. So he said, you know what, I think this is something which we can accomplish. So that's how it's explained why he was the only one that responded. Pasuk Lamed Zayin. Kasher hayu Hashem im Adoni HaMelech. Just as God was with you, which seemingly he wasn't with him the whole time, but he was with you. Ken ye im Shlomo. God should also be watch over Shlomo. Begadoles kiso mikise Adoni HaMelech David. And you know what, David? You being a king, you had an okay time. But I hope your son, the next king, has a better time, is more successful than you. That's what he says. That it be gadol, it should be greater. Now, it could mean in years, as I already told you, David and Shlomo were king for the exact same amount of time, for 40 years. David was started at 30 until 70. We'll see exactly how old he'll be in later sentences about Shlomo. Shlomo's only around for the 11 chapters in the beginning of Melachim Aleph, then he dies. Then we'll see the rest. But the point is that it's a pretty strange blessing. You're basically saying, you king, you know, you had a decent reign, you had a different time as a king. I hope that another person is better than you. Isn't that kind of like a disrespectful and chutzpah thing to say? So Rashi points out exactly, that's what Rashi says. Rashi brings down the Gemara and says, and there's actually two exceptions to jealousy. Mekan she'ein adam iskana bivno. A person does not have jealousy for their children. The one thing that a parent wishes that their child should have more than I ever had. I wish the struggles that I had as a child, I wish my child have a relaxing and enjoyable childhood with all the luxuries and be able to not have to struggle like I struggled. And that's therefore not a disrespectful thing at all. The truth is, it's not only when it comes to a child, it's also to a student. We learn this out in Parshas Pinchas, which I won't read inside, but when Moshe was given the instructions to give over to Yoshua, Joshua would be the next leader for the Jewish people, he was supposed to put a hand on his head. That was part of the process of giving over this power. When the verse discusses him doing it, he put both hands, which shows that he wanted more. He wanted to give more to his student than even what was initially expected. So if a student excels and does better than the teacher, the teacher feels good, because maybe I take some credit. Like, look at me, you know. The foundation came from me. And for a parent, it's the same thing. You feel that you want to see your children succeed. And therefore, Rashi points this interesting concept that a person is not jealous when it comes to their child or when it comes to their teacher. student. And what if you are jealous? That means you're not doing a good job as a teacher or as a parent. You should not feel jealous over them. That's the nature of how a parent should feel. Okay, and therefore that's the reason why he was allowed. This was not David speaking. This was Benyahu ben Yoyada, but it was clear that that would certainly be the wishes of David, that his son would have success. Pasuk Lamed Ches, Vayered Tzedek HaKohen, Vanasa Navi, Benyahu ben Yoyada, so these three people did go down. Vakresi Vaplesi, which we said is the arrows, the shooters, or the Orim Batumim, as well. Vyarkivu as Shlomo al Pirdas HaMelech David, and they did put him, Shlomo, on this mule, which was David, the king's. Yalichu also al Gichon, and here there's no change in the Kri and the Ksiv for some reason. They went to Gichon. Vayikach Sadak HaKohen as Karen HaShemen min HaOhel. So he went to this tent. We'll see what exactly that means in Rashi in a few seconds. And he took the oil, and he took it. The oil was not in some glass jar; it was in a keren. A keren is a horn. It's a horn. Vayimshach and Shlomo, and they anointed Shlomo there. Vayitzku b'shofar, and they blow the sounds of the shofar. Yomer kol am yichi amelach Shlomo, which is exactly what was supposed to happen. The whole nation acknowledged that Shlomo will be the next king. So Rashi says in pasuk lamites. First of all, focusing on the horn of oil, which had oil in it, as Karen Hashemen, Mishemen Hamishcha Shiasim Moshe. Quoting the Talmud, this is not just regular oil you buy at Publix or Winn-Dixie. This oil came all the way from Moshe Rabbeinu, right?
Oil.
What?
I like your
framework. Thanks.
Oil. Well, that's where he comes from.
I know. They didn't have wall bounds.
All right, or wall bounds. Sorry. I prepared this share a long time ago, so I'm just repeating.
It's not from the Piggly Wiggly.
That's right. Oh, so that's the question. What does Ohel mean? That's another question. So let's see this next Rashi. Min Ohel, as I'm blood is full flushed in my face, the embarrassment. Sha'aron Nasan Beir David. The Aron was actually in Ir David. It was where David was. Not everyone agrees to this. But they say that, some say that this is before the Beit HaMikdash, that the Aron at this point, we remember in Sefer Shmuel, the Aron was in different places, the Philistines took it, caused major problems for them. It was all questioned exactly what to do. Was it a person's private home for many years? So according to this opinion, the Aron was in the city of David. And this is, again, not typical anointing oils from Moshe Rabbeinu, so it belonged near the Aron. Right, right. It's true. Yeah, because that's a major part of the service. Sukkot, taking water libations and the like. Now, if we look in the English on page 13, the question is why a horn? I mean, they couldn't find something a little bit more attractive. I mean, you know, the person has this beautiful ceremony, so maybe you should have something nice, a nice earthenware goblet or something.
We bought the horns that are decorated with silver.
Right.
Those horns that with chain.
What was that for?
It could be for oil. The horns.
Is this in India?
They are hollow inside, and come the silver on one tip, and silver at the wider tip. And there's a chain you hang it over there.
You have that?
This one? Yes, you have it too. Oh, wow.
You have to show us the pictures next week.
They drink.
I don't have
little show and tell.
Yeah, I have.
So therefore
that you can have a horn,
right,
that is beautifully decorated,
oh, okay,
with oil inside.
Okay.
Beautifully decorated.
It doesn't have to be hung gold.
That's
saying.
Right.
All right. Okay. So if we look in the English on page 13, it says that there is something unique about the horn, as opposed to the way that other people were anointed previously. So it says the horn of oil. The sages interpret this literal, and this is quoting the Gemara in Horius. The oil was poured from an actual horn, a utensil that symbolizes strength. David, as well as now his son Shlomo, were anointed from a horn, and their reigns endured. They were both a king with some level of success for a long time. However, when it came to two other characters, one of them we're more familiar with, which is Shaul, another one by the name of Yehu, these two people, when they were anointed from flasks, and their reigns were cut short. So the symbolism of these flasks, something which could easily just shatter and break, so it's something which is temporary. So that's the symbolism of the horn, that he's going to be powerful and strong, just like the horns of that are found in on an animal. Okay. So that's the choice.
They don't mention any specific animal.
No, you're right. I'm not sure. I don't know. It's not so clear from where.
But
I don't know. Okay, let's see one more pasuk. Let's just kind of wrap this idea. V'yalu kol am acharav. So everyone was going up after him, ba'am, mechalim, mechalolim, smechim, simcha gadola. And they were making much noise and much merriment with musical instruments. What is mechalim? So if you look in Pasuk Mem, it's
Chalil,
Chalil is a flute, right?
Recorder.
If you look in the way Rashi says it, such and so-and-so in Laz. So how would you read that word in Pasuk Mem and Rashi, Bechalim? Flute. Fluty or something. It's something like that. It sounds like flute. And if you look in the Radak, which is the third line from the bottom.
What's
the Laz? Lashon Avodah Zarah. It's another language. And some people translate it as an old French. Because that's how Rashi would often translate certain words in the language which people understood, similar to our English translations. Radak, on the third line from the bottom, says, Mizmarim B'kli Zemer. They would play music with these instruments. Shishmo Chalil. What is a Chalil? But who Kli Chol. The reason why it's called a Chalil is because it has hollowness, right. The Nakuv Nekavim Katan. And it has holes, very small holes, throughout this instrument. So it's some type of a wind instrument, okay? However it's understood. And Usmeichim Simcha Gudalah. And their joy was a very great joy. But Tibaka Ha'aretz B'Kolam. And it was so loud that the very earth shook. Which the sages say doesn't mean literally that the earth was shaking, but it's a guzma, a little bit of an exaggeration, to show how much noise it was. Let us see that pasuk. Pasuk memal. And then we'll see the next two sentences very quickly. V'yishma Adoniyahu. So Adoniyahu heard all this. V'chol ha'kruim ha'shirito, all the people that were with him. V'heim kil echol. They were finishing up their meal. Remember, they were having a fun meal over there. V'yishma Yoav es kol ha'shofar. Yoav, who had sided with Adoniyahu, because, as we said, Yoav was scared that he may be killed because of the things that Yoav did in his life. He heard the sound of the shofar, Vayomer Madua Kol Hakiria Choma. Why is there this loud sound in the city? What's going on? Oden Medaber, so they were speaking, Vihini Yehonasan Ben Evyasar Kohen Ba. So Yonasan came, Vayomer Adoniyahu Bo. So Adoniyahu wished for Yonasan to find out what the story was. He said, I want you to tell me this information. Because you're an Eish Chayil, you're an Eish Chayil, you're a man of valor, as it's usually translated, v'tov tevaser, and therefore you're going to give me good tidings, you'll give us good news, which is typically the situation that when a person is good, good things come out of their mouths. A person who's negative, sometimes they don't always say the nicest things.
That's why they killed the messenger, I guess, when it was bad news, because he was a person.
Oh, right, that could be the Indian. Right, right, right. So let's just conclude by reading the last paragraph of the English on page 13, then we'll stop. Yonasan, one of Adoniahu's co-conspirators and a guest of the feast, Adoniahu was sure that Jonathan would bring good news because good men are supposed to bring good tidings. In a sense, Adoniahu is right, but not as he expected. Jonathan's news that Solomon had been confirmed as the next king were truly good tidings for the Jewish people. So we're going to end up seeing next week, as we will definitely conclude the chapter next week, definitely, we're going to see how Adoniahu responds in wishing to do tshuva, and then basically everything that that he was hoping for just kind of falls apart, and he'll be able to just go home, and Shlomo will end up being a king in peace. Stop here.